time to do it, but I've sure been looking forward to the time of being with you. This afternoon, a lesson that I think is a pretty simple kind of lesson just to kind of get us started. And then tomorrow evening, a lesson about our reverence to God and how we must reverence Him and how we reverence Him in worship. And then on Tuesday evening, Lord willing, a lesson about heaven and how as Christians we need to be looking forward to heaven. It's something we should think about. I mean, really, it's something we need to be looking forward to. If we look forward to it, we should think about that and do so often. And I hope that we'll get to do that on Tuesday evening. I hope you'll feel comfortable just inviting your friends to come along. These are lessons that I think will be helpful to those who are Christians, those who are trying to bolster their faith and be encouraged, and maybe lessons that would be helpful even to those who are not Christians. Just some things they need to think about and some things that they need to hear. So I appreciate very much the invitation to come, and I'm glad to be here. And I understand that the 28th of the month, the last Sunday night of the month, I'm supposed to come and do a report on Zimbabwe, and so I look forward to that too. Of course, maybe that's planning too far ahead. I guess that might be determined how well I do the next 3 days. If this doesn't go real well, then let's forget about the 28th. I guess that won't happen. We'll just have to see what happens there, right? You know what? It's not easy being someone that you're not. Really. I mean, you can pretend to be someone that you're really not, but it usually comes out in the long run. People are going to figure out who you really are. And sometimes that can happen in embarrassing ways. You know, several years ago, I was making several trips to Michigan on some weekends, visiting a church up there that was needing some encouragement, and every month I was flying to Detroit. And after doing that a few times, I got pricing around a little bit more and found Southwest Airlines just really had the best deal on going back and forth. And since I was planning to do that several times, I thought, you know, I'm going to get one of their frequent flyer cards. I had everybody else's if I didn't have Southwest's. It wasn't hard to do. You just get online and you punch some things in, you know, and here in a couple of weeks I got a card back, Southwest Airlines frequent flyer card, and there was my name right there on the thing, Joseph Greer, M.D. M.D.? Now where did that come from? I'm not a doctor, I can promise you. And it said on there, Joseph Greer, M.D. Now I'm telling you, it was an accident. I don't know how that happened, and I even tried to get it fixed, and I just wasn't successful getting it done. And every time I'd go and I'd print out my ticket, it would come out, all right, my ticket, Joseph Greer, M.D. I don't know why they would put that on there, but it came out on there. And every time I'd print my ticket out, I'd think, man, I've got to fix that. You know, this could be a problem somehow, somewhere along the way. But whenever I would print it out early on a Saturday morning, I was catching a plane in a couple of hours. I didn't have time to fix it then, and by the time I got home, I'd forget about it again until a month later I printed out another one, and there would Joseph Greer, M.D. Oh, I got to fix that. Well, this went on for several trips, and I got to where I almost didn't even think about it. I just kind of got used to that being on there, and never proved to be a problem. And I'd go up there, and I'd spend the weekend, do some preaching, and Sunday afternoon I would run back to the airport real quick and get there to Southwest and get in line and get ready to go home. And if you've ever been on Southwest before, you know, like you have an A, B, or C ticket, depending on, you know, when you get your ticket and all of that. And I always tried to print mine out early so I could get an A ticket. And that means you get to get on the plane first. You know, there's always three lines of people lined up, A, B, and C. And if you're in that A line, you get on the plane first. And so on this particular Sunday evening, I'd got to the airport early. And I got there, and to my surprise, I was the third one in line on the A line, let me tell you. And so I knew I was going to get a good seat because I was going to be on that plane quick. And so we stood there, and after a few minutes, the A line was filled up, and the B line and the C line, it was going to be a full flight. That much I knew, but I wasn't worried because I had an A ticket. And I was the third one in line, so I was going to get a good seat. And so when it was time to board the plane, the Southwest attendant came there to the little desk, and they just take your ticket and they kind of run it through a scanner, you know, and that way they know who you are and that you've paid and everything, and that's your ticket. And the Southwest folks are always just really jovial, you know, they're always kind of making jokes and stuff. They're kind of fun to fly with. And so there I was in line, the third one in line, and all these other people standing there, and then the first guy, he said, gets the ticket, and he runs through, Mr. Jones, it sure is good to have you on Southwest today. Enjoy your flight. And the next guy, he'll run it through, Mr. Smith, we're glad you're flying Southwest today. Well, I was next. I gave him my ticket, and they ran that through. And the guy, he stops, he says, "Well, Dr. Greer, it's wonderful to have you flying Southwest today." And I stood there for a minute because I knew I'm not a doctor. And I stood there, and he's handing my ticket. And all these people are standing there, and I know they're all thinking, "Well, I'm glad we got a doctor on board today." And I stood there for just a minute trying to figure out what to do. I mean, I thought, should I say, "Well, I'm not really a doctor." But then, what do you say next? "You're not a doctor. What do you mean?" So I stood there, not sure what to say for a moment. Everybody was looking at me. And so finally, in my best doctor-sounding voice, I said, "Thank you." And I turned and I went up the little aisle to go get on the plane, all the while thinking, "I've got to fix that." And so as I got to the plane, and we had to stand there waiting to get on board, everybody kind of kept coming up behind me because I was the third one in line to get on the plane. And everybody's coming up, and every time I looked at people, they'd always kind of smile at me. And I know they're all thinking, "It's nice having a doctor on the plane." And I'm standing there thinking, "This is really bad." And I got on the plane and got a good seat and watched everybody come by me. And I just felt like I needed to acknowledge everyone as they come by because they all knew who I was. I was Dr. Greer. And it was just the most uncomfortable flight I have ever been on. Because I just knew somewhere along the line, someone would get sick. You already know, don't you? And you know what would happen. You've seen it on the movies before. Someone's going to say, the flight attendant's going to say, "Do we have a doctor on board?" And everybody's going to say, "He's a doctor." It was horrible. That never happened. But it was a horrible flight. And I didn't like the situation I was in. It was an accident. But I didn't like the situation that I was in. Not at all. It's not easy to be someone that you're really not. And in the end, it all comes out. In the end, everyone's going to know that you're not who you're pretending to be. It always works just that way. But it seems that through the annals of time, there have always been those who try to deceive others. And let's face it, some are pretty good at it. Oh, some are just pros at it. I mean, the idea to deceive is to give a false impression. It's to give a false impression, whether that's by appearance, or it's by statement, or it's by influence. It's still all deceit. And it never leads to good. Satan himself, of course, is the master of deceit. Satan, involving Eve into sin, influencing Eve to sin so long ago, the Bible would say, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Yeah, sometimes we can even be deceived to do some things that we really know that we shouldn't do. That's not an excuse, but just for us to understand that we better be careful, we better look out, or we might be deceived. Deceit is not of God. I mean, by contrast, you have Satan, who is the master of deceit. What a difference. Diametrically opposed. You have God and you have Satan. And Satan is the master of all deceit. He is the root of all evil. He is the one who is behind it. Satan is the master of all evil deeds. And in fact, if it has anything to do with sin, you can count Satan in. You know, there are those in the Bible who were deceitful in things that they did. There's a lot of examples, I suppose, we could think of, but just a couple that come to mind. What about Jacob? Jacob was deceitful. You might look in your Bibles with me. Genesis chapter 27. You remember the story, I'm sure. Jacob pretended to be someone that he was not. He pretended to be his brother Esau. And he was successful in doing that. You know, it seemed like quite a plan. I mean, this was not something by accident. He didn't back his way into this situation. It was something that he planned to do. He pretended to be his brother Esau so that he might receive his blessing. And in Genesis chapter 27, where you kind of have the story of this unfolding, you know, his father even thought, "Well, you're not really Esau." But Jacob was able to convince him that he was in the course of this. And it says in verse 35, he says, when Esau came to his father and said, give me my blessing, he says, but I can't. I've already given your blessing. He says, but your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. You know, it always comes out. I mean, you might fool some people today. You can be deceitful about some things, but it seems like it just always comes out. The truth is always going to be known. And there are always consequences. There are always consequences for deceit. In fact, in the same text, what do you think happened between Jacob and Esau? Best of buddies? Not quite. Verse 41 says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given to him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Didn't help the family relationship so much, did it? Deceit. You see, it just never pays off. It's interesting to me that Jacob is involved in an episode of deceit once again. Now, this time he was the one pulling it off. But in chapter 37 of Genesis, well, he's kind of on the receiving end of this deceit. You ahead of me already, aren't you? You know the story of Joseph. In chapter 37, we read about Joseph and his brothers. Not a great relationship there because they were so jealous of him. Joseph being the favorite son in all of Jacob. And the jealous brothers just did an irrational thing and then tried to cover their foolishness. It was their deceitfulness that just really stands out to me. I mean, they wanted to kill him, but I guess it was Reuben that kind of stopped that from taking place. Joseph was thrown into a cistern, and then when some travelers came by, they sold him into slavery. Remember? And then they have to figure out, what are we going to tell our father? And they took Joseph's coat, and they covered it in goat's blood. And they took that back to Jacob. Remember? And when they went back to him, you might remember here in, let's see, verse 32 of Genesis 37, they took the robe back to their father. And they said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. Really? I mean, can you imagine the nerve they had to say that? They knew it was Joseph's robe. They knew where the blood came from that was on it. As some text says, is this your son's tunic? I wonder if their voice quivered a little bit when they said that. Because they knew whose robe it was. But they were being deceitful about that. Have you thought about the consequences? I mean, there were some pretty serious consequences. I mean, in the end, there's some things that work out in just a wonderful way by God's providence. But think about what they had to deal with for a long time. Because their father Jacob mourned and grieved so much over the loss of Joseph. And they had to watch that. And they had to deal with that day by day. All the while knowing exactly what had happened to their brother Joseph. Deceit never pays off. It always comes back around. There are always consequences that we will have to face and deal with. Deceit comes at a price. And we need to understand that. You know, there are some people who are deceitful about their service to God. Really. There are some who try to pretend that they are a follower of God, but may not be as devout as they make out to be. But you know, really, there's no pretending that can be done. I mean, man can pretend in front of other men. But God always knows the difference. God always knows those who are diligent in their service and those who are His people and those who are not. In the day of Jesus, the leading religious people of the day, of course, were the Pharisees. And there were many of the Pharisees who were not as devout as they would make out to be. I mean, to many people who saw them, they were religious folks. I mean, they did all the right religious things, didn't they? They'd be at the synagogue, and then they'd be at the street corner praying loud with lifted hands so that everyone could see them and hear them. And they would wear their phylacteries real large so that people could say, look, there goes a religious man right there. Look at him. And so they could make quite a show. They could make quite a pretense. But you've noticed, haven't you, that they never fooled Jesus. I mean, with their deceit, they were able to fool a lot of people, but they never fooled Jesus. You've seen that now. Time and again, they tried to deceive Jesus even into incriminating himself. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we find one of these events where Jesus is standing before the Pharisees, and they have taken counsel together about how they might entrap him. And it says here in chapter 22 of Matthew, beginning at verse 15, the Pharisees went and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Verse 18 says, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites?'" Of course, that's when he told them to render to Caesar what was Caesar's. But the point, what I want us to see and understand here is how deceitful those who were religious people tried to be. And they fooled many people, but they did not fool Jesus, because it was Jesus who perceived their wickedness. As is always the case when you look at the Gospels and the life of Jesus, time and again he was able to know the heart of man. It's always that way. There have been others who have tried to fool Jesus, but you're not going to do that. You're not going to fool God. God is always going to know the heart of man, and you can't deceive him. And so to speak, Jesus had their number. He knew who they were. The Pharisees, they put on a good act. They put on a good show. They could fool some people, but they could not fool God. And in fact, as the text continues and it goes on through chapter 23, well, you know what he says, what he calls them? Hypocrites. Time and again, he calls them that. And he gets down to some very important points. He says to his disciples and the multitudes in chapter 23, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they sit at Moses' feet. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Jesus is telling his disciples, you better look out, because some of those that you may think are the most religious people around are not so religious after all, but they're hypocrites. God knows our hearts, and we're not going to fool him. It's never a good idea to be someone that you're not. It does no good to try to look religious if you're not. We're not going to fool God. It does no good to pretend piety when that is far from our heart. You know, Peter got into some trouble. Peter got into some trouble, well, more than once, didn't he? Peter sometimes wasn't all that he wanted to be. And sometimes he wasn't all he pretended to be. He was one of the very first to follow Jesus when Jesus came along saying, "Follow me." Jesus was one of the first one to get up and to follow him. But Peter had a pretty stiff learning curve, a lot of changes to be made. But in time, we find Peter just to be a tremendous apostle and a very mature Christian. Some of his last writings, 1 and 2 Peter, are so rich. And we see the growth of a man who, it seems, struggled early as a disciple of Christ. He was a follower of Jesus, but it seems there were some times that he didn't want everyone else to know. At least one time in particular, he found himself in a situation where he tried to be someone else. He didn't want to be recognized. He didn't want to be known as a disciple of Christ. He was afraid to be known as a friend of Jesus, actually. Peter tried to fit into the crowd. Now, the episode that I'm thinking of can be found in Mark chapter 14. You might turn there with me. Mark chapter 14. And the event here, of course, it's taking place. Well, Jesus is, he's just hours before his crucifixion. It's just a very short while before his betrayal in the garden. And Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples to help them understand that really and truly, he's just not going to be with them much longer. He has said it before, but they were just slow to come to that understanding. But he's once again trying to help them understand, and Jesus has even said that some may be caused to stumble because of me. And Peter says, not me. No, not me. No, there's no way. In chapter 14, we look here, I'll just look around verse 29, where it says, Peter said to the Lord, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter, full of confidence, says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And yet, in just a few hours in the garden, when the enemies of Christ came and laid hands on him, the disciples of Jesus all scattered, and they all left him. Soon, Jesus found himself in the courtyard, in a trial, so to speak, before the Sanhedrin. John was there, and somehow he made arrangements for Peter to be able to come in the gate, and Peter was there in the courtyard, too, able to see the events that were going on, and able to hear the things that were being said. And there were some who recognized Peter and said, you're one of them. You're one of those disciples of Jesus. You know the story. Look at the latter part of the chapter, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls from the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say, those who stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. But he said, but he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he thought about it and wept. Peter didn't want to be found out. I mean, we can only try to imagine in our mind the situation where Peter was, the trial that's going on, Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and those who are gathered in the courtyard. You can only try to understand the pressure even that was on Peter. But he tried to be somebody that he wasn't. He tried to let people believe that he was not a disciple of Christ. Have you ever been someplace that you shouldn't be? I mean, I've kind of wondered if that's how Peter felt right then. If he felt like he was really someplace that he just didn't need to be, or at least he didn't want to be at that time. Have you ever been hanging around with people that you know you really don't need to be hanging around with? And you try to be someone that you're not. Or you try to be someone different from who you know you need to be. Sooner or later, we're going to be found out. Sooner or later, the truth is going to be known. And people are going to know really who we are. Peter wasn't very good at deception. There are some people who are. There are some people, it seems, who can just manage their way through life being deceptive in everything that they do. And even like in the day of the Pharisees, where there were some religious people that were pretty good at deception, sometimes we can be pretty good at deception too. Sometimes we might pretend to be someone that we're not. I mean, we could very well pretend to be religious. We could do all the right religious things, and our neighbors may think, there goes a religious man. But we might not be all we claim that we would be. We might fool everyone in this life. But we're never going to fool God. He's always going to know who we are. And He's always going to know our heart. Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. Remember the story? Acts chapter 5. Look there with me. Who would have thought? Who would have thought these two new disciples in Christ would be trying to deceive someone? Trying to deceive the Lord, really. Remember, there were Christians who were in need, and there were those who had sold possessions in the latter part of chapter 4. It was Barnabas who had sold land and brought the money to the apostles' feet. And in chapter 5, there were others who were doing the same thing. And it was Ananias and Sapphira who had sold property, brought possessions, and had brought the proceeds and laid it at the disciples' feet. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But here was the problem. They lied about something. They were deceptive about something. I don't know how much they brought and laid at the disciples' feet, but it wasn't what they meant it or played it out to be. You know, when they sold, whatever it was they sold, they kept some of it back to them for themselves. That's not a problem. It was theirs to do with however they wanted. The problem being, they pretended they were giving it all. That was the problem. In chapter 5, in verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" You remember when we started this lesson a while back, we said Satan was the root of all evil. He's the master of deceit. Remember that? Now you see the effect that Satan has had on Ananias. And it says, while it remained, that is, whatever it was they sold, their money, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. That's an incredible scene if you try to conjure that up in your mind. As the apostles were there and disciples of Christ around, and as these events took place, a learning opportunity? I would think so. It would sure seem that way to me, in a very graphic way. But what we can't miss in this right here is that it is their lies and deceit that was the issue. And they may have fooled all of the disciples who were there. But they did not fool God. His wife Sapphira, the same thing. The same thing was said to her. She was struck dead as well. They had everyone fooled. Almost. Because we're never going to fool God. It never pays off, deceit. It never pays off. The truth is going to come out in time. You know, here again, we think back to the point of trying to make it real, trying to make some application to what exactly does all of this mean to you and I. We can all claim to be religious. We can all do religious things. We can come to church on Sunday, and we can carry our Bible when we come. We can partake of the Lord's Supper. We can sing songs. But if it's not in our heart, if we're not led by faith, it's just deceit. We may have even fooled ourselves. We could do that. We could fool ourselves into thinking that we're all that we need to be. Or maybe fool ourselves into being all that we want to be. But God knows our hearts. Always. We just need to learn to be who we ought to be. As Scripture would tell us time and again, "For the just shall live by faith." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want to be God's people, we need to open the book. And we need to not only read it, but we need to understand it. We need to do what this book says. Our hearts need to be filled with faith, where deceit is just something that's just not even, It's not even going to be a part of who we think we're going to be. And we're going to walk before God in such a way that is full of purity and holiness, because that's who God expects us to be. But there will always be those who try to deceive us. Satan will. He will always try to deceive us because that's what he does. He is going to try to destroy our faith. He's going to try to bring us down one little piece at a time if that's what it takes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you go with me? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Satan is still at work. And Satan still wants to destroy our faith. When the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, this being his last letter, Paul is close to the end of his life. He says some things in this letter that just helps us to know and to understand. He realizes life on earth is soon to come to an end. And he has a few last things to say to Timothy, to whom he is so close. And he says to him, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 3, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He's telling Timothy, you better be ready. You better be careful. You better be strong. Because he says in verse 13, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Some will work on our faith. And we better watch out, because Satan works in mysterious ways. It may be some that we think are our best friends. It may be some who we think would never try to destroy our faith. It may be some that we think would never try to cause us to sin. And yet that may be the way Satan works to get at us. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. But he says to Timothy, and he says to us, "But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." And that's what he has just said, because he has just said to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine. You have watched my manner of life. You understand my purpose. You understand the faith. Don't forget these things, Timothy." And we think about those things. And we keep in mind that Satan is going to work to destroy our faith. And that he'll do anything he can to deceive us, to bring us down, to bring us to his level. Brethren, don't let that happen to you. Don't be deceived. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. Don't be fooled. Hold on to your faith. Continue in it. Be assured of the faith that comes from the Scriptures. Because it can be hard to be a Christian. To be a follower of Christ means standing up for what is right, always, all the time, every day, walking godly before men and before God. God always knows our hearts. He always knows who we are. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The apostle says, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be fooled. Satan is the master of deceit. And he will come at us in any way and in every way he can to destroy our faith. Follow Christ. Imitate him. And don't try to fool anyone. Because even if we try to fool someone in this life, that we're someone that we're not. Remember we said, in the end it all comes out. In the end the truth will be known. And in the end, we'll stand before the Lord in judgment. No one's going to miss the day when Jesus comes in the clouds and all eyes behold Him. We'll all be there. And no one is going to try to deceive one another then, because the truth will be known. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all be there. No one will miss the day. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things which are done in his body according to what he has done, whether they are good or bad. We'll all be there. It's no shame to belong to God. There's no shame at all. But what a shameful day it will be if we have come to know and understand truth, but we've not obeyed it. We've not lived the life that God has wanted and expected us to be. What a shame. There is no shame in obeying truth. We close with this thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. The apostle says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It's a beautiful thought to think about and to understand what has been delivered to us through the Son of God. Paul would say in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." There is no shame to belong to God. And we can. We can walk with Him. If we commit to Him, if we will keep Him, we can walk with Him. Not just in this life, but in that which is to come. "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Are you a son of God? Are you walking with Him? Honestly now, are you walking with Him? In your heart, those who are Christians, have you dedicated yourself to Him? Are you living for Him? Are you living a life in every way you can, in purity and holiness, as a child of God? Are you doing that? Are you Christian? Have you become a son of God through baptism? It's a tragic thought to me to think that there could be someone today who knows and understands what it is to become a child of God and yet would walk out of this building not dedicating themselves to Christ in baptism. To walk out of here not being a son of God, what a fearful thought. Do you need to obey the gospel? Don't deceive yourself. Don't put it off. Don't try to think there'll be another day. That's just Satan talking again. He's trying to deceive you. If you need to become a child of God, there's no reason to delay. There's no reason to wait. Your sins can be washed away today. If you need to respond, will you come now as we stand and sing?